Hello, St. Georgians near and far, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. On day 208 in our year of the Bible, and it looks like we're talking about chapters 44 through 46 of the book of the prophet Isaiah today. Words of mostly comfort to the Hebrews, to the Judahites, to the Jews there in Babylon. And it seems to me that there's two things that get repeated a lot, both in this chapters and some of the chapters before. Two emphases that God keeps making to the people. One is that he is the God. He like uses this language like he stretched out the heavens, right? He like stretched out the spans of the heavens. And that sounds to me like he's the creator of all the things that are, right? So like all the things that are come under his purview, under his domain, because he created them. So think about, what's the wildest, let's say it's the year 500 BC. What's the wildest, what's like the craziest, most magnificent, most sort of insane, natural thing that you observe, that you see? It's got to be like the sky and like the night sky and like the stars and like the heavens and all that kind of stuff. I mean, we just had an entire freak out, an international freak out about the eclipse, which was very cool indeed. Just a sort of wonder at it. People travel, secular people as well as religious people travel to go see the Aurora Borealis because it's cool. I'd love to see it too, right? So God is saying all of this is my handiwork. That's one of the big themes, right? So because it's my handiwork, I'm in control of it. It falls under my purview. The second theme that you seem to get sort of repeated here is I formed you in the womb, right? Or like I knew you from the womb. It's like, what's the second craziest thing that you might come across? The very fact of life, right? The very fact of new life. It's a crazy thing. Like there's not a person, and then there's a person. It's wild. And God is saying, I knew you from the beginning of the beginning. Like I knew you, I've had my eye on you, ever since. So those seem to be the two things, and they play out, here in chapter 44, Israel, the chosen. Here's what the Lord says in verse 2. He who made you, who formed you in the womb, and will help you. And then in verse 3, I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. Now, where does water come from that makes this stream? From the sky, right? It falls out of the sky. And he said, look, there's this thirsty land. And I'm going to rejuvenate it. And then in the second half of verse 3, I will pour out. Now, he's talked about pouring out the water here. But I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. And then he says all the stuff that's going to result for it. But the point there is I will pour out my spirit on your offspring. Not just I will sprinkle. And this is, I think, the thing for us to remember. Not just I will sprinkle my spirit on your offspring. So like you get a little and you get a little and you get a little. No, I will pour out my spirit on your offspring. And my blessing on your descendants. I will pour out my blessing on your descendants. This the blessings of God are not going to be sort of careful and miserly. There's nothing miserly about the blessing of God. Rather, he's going to pour it out. And it seems to me like that's a promise to hold on to. It's a promise for them to hold on to. It's a promise for us to hold on to, that God is going to pour out his Spirit, right? Pour out his blessings in such a way that it transforms the whole earth, right? On us, he will pour out his blessing in a way that can transform our own lives. And so go to him. Now, the second half of 44 is this kind of like humorous saying, so go to the Lord. Don't go to what all the other nations are going to, which is to idols. Don't go to idols. And then he has this like long thing about how idols are so dumb, and how making idols is so dumb. And so the carpenter gets his gets some wood, and part of it he makes a fire out of, and part of it he makes a fire out of and cooks his food, and then part of it he makes a god out of, and he puts the god on the wagon and carries it around. Don't do that. Idols can't do anything for you. You're not going to help. But verse 21, I made you, you are my servant, right? I made you. Remember that. Israel, I will not forget you, right? So there's this promise of both the past and the future. I've made you, that's in the past, and I will not forget you. That's a promise about the future. And then look at the second half of 22. Return for me, for I have redeemed you. I have redeemed you. No, have redeemed you. That's a past tense thing. That's a thing that's already happened. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. And I think what that says to the Jews there in Babylon is, look, this is already undertaken. This has already been started. This has already been finished. Your freedom, your liberation from Babylon. I have redeemed you already. Now you just got to wait around for it to all play out. Just wait on the Lord, because what he is going to accomplish with you, he's already started. And then he talks more about forms you in the room in verse 24. Like I said, it's one of the one of the themes that happens. Chapter 45, we hear Cyrus by name again. This is what the Lord says to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I take hold of. Remember, Cyrus is the Persian king that people are getting nervous about, but Cyrus is going to be the one who frees them, right? And God's point is, look, who do you think's doing this, right? What are the chances that Cyrus, this random guy, is going to take care of you? And I said, well, he's going to do it because I told him to do it, because I made him to do it. And so trust me. And there we get again the sort of comparison. Does the clay say to the potter, what are you making? No, the clay doesn't say that to the potter. The clay just waits to be formed. And that is indeed what is going to be happening. Now how do they get that liberation? How do they get that freedom? Look down at 40, chapter 45, verse 22. Turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Turn to me and be saved. So what is it that the people have to do? He doesn't say, and be good people and be saved, or do all the right things and be saved. All of this talk about be a good person. I actually kind of hate talk about be a good person. None of us are good people. We need to like get over that. What we are is people who have been forgiven and saved in Jesus. What we are is people that God looks at and says, and says we are wonderful and adorable and lovable, because we've put on the life and death of Jesus. But anyway, turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. So how do we do it? We turn. That's literally what we do. We turn to be saved. And then he says, all you ends of the earth. That means everybody, right? That's, again, one of those universalist claims that's in there, one of those universalist sort of declarations that makes all of us go, that's interesting. And it's a promise, verse 23, a word that will not be revoked. And that is a good thing. In chapter 46, he makes fun of the Babylonians again, and the Babylonian gods, which is funny. In verse 11, he says, from the east I summon a bird of prey. Again, that's, we're talking about Cyrus. From a far off land, a man to fulfill my purpose. That's Cyrus. But the last thing I want to say about chapter 46 is this crazy thing about verse 10. Chapter 46, verse 10, I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times what is still to come. I make known the end from the beginning. So from the beginning, right? So like, we look at history and we see it as, what's the saying? One damn thing after another, right? Just one damn thing after another, without purpose, without direction, without, you know, anything. And God says, no, I make known the end from the beginning. There might be a lot of left turns, right turns, all kinds of turns, S turns. But make no mistake, the end is already written, and I've told you what it is. I make known the end from the beginning. And if you're a Christian, you say, but what is that end? Well, first of all, you don't have to be a Christian. In Isaiah, he makes known the end multiple times. Right? We read it already. I will wipe away every tear from every, right? I'll wipe away the tears from the faces. That's what the end is going to be. I have made it known now from the beginning. It is not the end yet. It will be the end one day, but it's not yet. The Lord has tarried. But the end state has already been promised and has already been written, and it will, we can take it to the bank that it will be fulfilled. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. Now, could we have predicted? The less predictable things seem. You don't know what's going to happen. Things are going one way and then they start going another way. Everything's, you get up in the morning, you go to work, everything's fine, and then a plane runs into your building, right? You can't predict it. But the end of it is already written, and that's what we hang our hope on, man. That is what we hang our hope on. You can take it to the bank, because the Lord is God who created all things and who called you from the womb. Amen. Alleluia. All right, let us pray. O God, who has caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of thy holy word we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which thou hast given us in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, amen, friends. Have a wonderful rest of your day. I look forward to talking to you again tomorrow, looking at chapter 47 through 49. Okay, bye.